Welcome to the Care of Souls podcast with Dr. Stuart Scott and Pastor Adam Tyson. Dr. Scott serves as the executive director of 180 Ministries and professor of biblical counseling at the Master's University. Pastor Tyson serves as the senior pastor of Placer Rita Bible Church and adjunct professor at the Master's University as well. Visit 180ministries.org and masters.edu to learn more about their programs and services in biblical counseling. I'm your host, Mark Smith, and we're thankful to bring you this next episode on Care of Souls, in which Stuart and Adam discuss practical and profound principles from Scripture to help you faithfully follow Christ. Chapter 4 in The Exemplary Husband addresses a husband's understanding or misunderstanding of relationships. Stuart writes, "Fear not, O man of God. God's word does not, nor do I, intend to send you off on some questionable pursuit to get in touch with your so-called feminine side. On the other hand, I cannot go so far as to say, you're okay, I'm okay either. I do believe that our society and the church are in big trouble when it comes to our relationships, given the heart of man, the state of our society, and the often lacking influences of one's upbringing. This situation is no surprise. In many cases, there is simply a lack of foundational understanding about relationships." Let's listen to Stuart and Adam talk about a husband's or a man's understanding of relationships.
Hey, Stuart, it's good to be with you today. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you, Adam.
Good. I hope that you are growing in love for your wife and for the Lord every day, because you wrote a lot of stuff in this book that I hope that you're living out every day.
Oh, listen, it's not perfect. I'm not exemplary, but I'm striving
Well, I know you've helped me a lot, and you're helping a lot of other guys. And today we're here in chapter 4 of your book, The Exemplary Husband. The title is A Husband's Understanding of Relationships. And Stuart, you kind of start off this chapter saying men don't really have a good understanding of relationships.
Well, you know, I tend to generalize, like men tend not to have all the dynamics of a really good relationship. And
they like to keep it simple, focus on their hobbies, eat and sleep.
Provide, protect.
There you go.
And inevitably, and in counseling relationships and throughout the years, the wife tends to be more attuned to things not right. And then the guy wakes up when, you know, there's a separation impending or a divorce, and they go, "Oh, I thought we were okay." And you're going, "What? This has been going on for some time." And I, you know, just preoccupied about other things. But I think just that nurturing element that wives, mothers tend to have keeps their finger more on the pulse of how the relationships are, maybe a little bit more than the men tend to be generally.
Yeah, I mean, and that's how God made us, right? That's a natural strength, stereotypically, to a wife, potentially a natural weakness for a man to need to lean into that part of his personhood. Why is it that you think that more women probably think about marriage than men do?
Well, that's a great question. You know, why do...
Well, probably because
you have
this...
the child rearing, you know, early on. I mean, in Genesis, you know, he's going to be working the ground, the field, the toil. She's going to be more around the home.
Yeah.
You know, just generally from Genesis, just around children, helping them, their needs, growing them a little bit more time invested there on how they're doing than the guys, like, get the crops up and running and, you know, pray for rain and that kind of a thing. So I think that just even in 1 Thessalonians, when Paul says to the Thessalonians, "I was like a mother to you, nurturing you, and I was like a father to you, instructing you," you just kind of see the bent, and it works out wonderful when you have a couple, a husband and wife, both doing that.
Yeah.
If that's, you know, God's plan for them to, as a married couple, each working their strength, their giftedness in that area.
Sure. Yeah, I'm just kind of observing all the people at our church and our small group, and as I meet with men regularly, you know, or I should say not very often, do they say, "Hey, I really want to talk to you about my marriage."
Yeah.
You know, they want to talk about work or talk about the kids maybe even, or something they're pursuing or being challenged by.
Right.
Whereas my wife will tell me, as she meets together with ladies and has coffee and talks to ladies in our small group, she can come home and tell me almost everything about everybody's marriage, in particular, like how they're doing, what the struggles might be, or how they just had a wonderful time to get away or celebrate an anniversary. And it just seems like our orientation is a little bit different sometimes.
Oh, yeah. You know, even in the area of entertainment, you can see it where they, I asked Zandra, I said, you know, you're watching all these dynamics of a of these relationships. I go, what is it that's attractive to you? about this? And she goes, I like all the details.
Yeah.
And I'm going, I don't. So I, you know, maybe we're bigger picture, more, we've got several things we've got to be doing, but relationships seem to be higher up on their priority scale. You know, sometimes maybe too much to where the relationships get a priority and other things don't get done.
Sure.
And for us, it's we need to, Lord, with your grace, move it up some so that we're more attuned to each individual that God places in our life.
Men need to be more relational. There's just no doubt about it. Yeah. That's why you wrote this chapter.
We have to work at it.
And you kind of expose us as men, again, here in the current relationship scene, where you say many Americans seem mainly interested in three things: getting things done, achieving personal goals, and protecting their personal space. Are you kind of picking on men, saying that, that you feel like that's what we're dealing with?
You know, I, not that I'm picking on them. I'm probably just more of this tends to be the three areas that they focus on. And in ministry, we just have to help them towards their relationships to their wife and to their children. We have, there are some that are strong there, but generally speaking, we need help.
Yeah, which is why oftentimes a wife's primary complaint about her marriage is, we have no relationship.
Yeah, that's right.
And then he's thinking, like, what are you talking about? We're married? You know, we just had a great evening together with the family, or we went to church together, and now it's time to watch the game or do whatever. And she's like, well, we never talk.
That's right.
So how should a guy be thinking when that's said to him?
If he realizes he needs to grow in that area, and he doesn't usually have it all down and working well, just humble, teachable, and that his wife can bring that up to him, and he can just ask more specifics. What is it? I thought we were talking, you know, communicating.
Yeah.
And just to get more specifics, you know, well, we don't talk about us. Mm-hmm. We're always talking about the kids. Okay, I can, I need to work on that.
Okay.
But it's when the pride, and I put it in here, when pride is one of the biggest ways in which we don't grow, because God's opposed to the proud, he gives grace to the humble. It's our pride that we get defensive. Mm. And we want to say, no, we're good. We're good. I'm better than you think. And we're doing better than you think, rather than saying, what is it?
Yeah. We're doing fine, honey. What are you talking about?
Right.
We're good.
Yeah.
Good talk.
Yeah, and compared to others, right? And we look sideways rather than maybe looking at Christ, right, who is our model, our head. Mm-hmm. We look at other guys and go, boy, they don't even spend time at all at home.
Right.
And I'm home.
Yeah.
Maybe not engaged in conversation, but I'm home.
We make the mistake of, as long as we're doing better than the other guy, we must be good.
Yeah.
And you're saying we got to keep looking to Christ, keep looking to his word. And that's part of why you wrote the chapter too. You're saying, hey, we're not left without instruction.
That's right.
In fact, we have a whole book about relationships, and you weren't talking about your book. You were talking about the Bible.
I was. I started to think, you know, where do we learn about relationships? And it would start with the Trinity. Mm. Who's existed for eternity past. Mm-hmm. So you have three persons, one God, and the perfect relationships between three of them, no sin. What are the dynamics we see in the Bible that they have revealed about themselves? Mm-hmm. And that's what I try to do there, is list some of the different aspects that we learn from Christ and the Gospels, as well as other passages, as well as some of the dynamics of a wholesome, you know, God-honoring relationship.
Yeah. Well, what are some things from the Trinity that we should learn as far as relationally? You're saying we have a perfect God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit that have been interacting with one another perfectly from eternity past. One God, but there are three persons.
Right.
And that's the best, purest picture of any relationship.
Right.
So as a husband and wife, there's just two of us.
Yes.
But we need to look at the Trinity and say, hey, here's things I want to learn from that. What are some of those things?
You know, some of the things we see from eternity past, some things we see modeled when Jesus, when the incarnation, when Jesus mm-hmm. took on human flesh, of humility, submission, mm-hmm. those kind of things were more with Christ when he walked on the earth. But some of the other things is unity. They're always of one mind. May they be one as we are one, mm-hmm. you know, was the prayer of Christ there mm-hmm. And John. How they communicate with each other, Father speaking to the Son to the Father, the Holy Spirit knows all the words and thoughts. The communication aspect, knowing the other person, mm-hmm. you know, we're told that the Spirit knows.
I mean, really, we're looking at in the Trinity, you have equality, mm-hmm. and yet you have differences.
Yeah,
And that's kind of what we talk about with biblical complementarianism. Mm-hmm. There's equality, and yet there's differences. So the equality in the Trinity is they're all God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But they have different roles and responsibilities. For example, God created the heavens and the earth, mm-hmm. but he did it through the agent of the Son,
right.
by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So we talk about they all complement each other, but you know, God the Father didn't die on the cross.
Right.
Jesus the Son died on the cross.
That's right.
So there's equality, but differences in marriage. That's the perfect picture. We're looking for that balance in a similar way.
It is. You know, I think of Alexander Strock's book, Equal But Different, mm-hmm. and that's different in function, but they really work at a oneness and a harmony that even comes through in the different epistles for the church, for mm-hmm. Christians to be in harmony, even though there's differences, mm-hmm. but try to be of one mind. The expressions of love between the members of the Trinity, mm-hmm. truth is there, purity is there. So we're not left without a model to try to exemplify in our relationships, try to work it, being an example in that area.
You know, as we're talking about it, I just can't help but think of the husband who's going to say, yeah, but God wasn't married and he didn't have a wife. Plus, you know, he's not dealing with another sinful human being.
Yeah.
So they might say our analogies are breaking down.
Well, yeah, but God has dealt with man, sinful man, since Genesis 3, obviously as a nation, as individuals. But when Christ came to the earth, and it wasn't a marriage with his disciples and all of the people, but you can see how he dealt with sinful man, how he communicated, how he mm-hmm. loved. He kept them to the end. I mean, all those things of Jesus, he was fully God and yet fully man, dealing with sinful people. Mm-hmm. And he communicated, he shared his love for them, he told them he loved them, he encouraged them, he would admonish them. All of those elements in relationships you can see personified through Christ.
And that's where he did actually experience relationships on earth with challenging people who weren't perfect.
Right.
And yet he always responded perfectly.
Yes.
And you're saying in marriage, we need to be looking back to Christ as we're dealing with imperfect people, imperfect spouses in this case, and just look back to Christ and say, well, how did he deal with people when that same type of issue came up?
Right. And more of a focus on I'm imperfect, you know, because we see... It's easy to see the imperfections in other people, including our kids and our wife, but we need to, probably the biggest imperfect individual is us. Mm-hmm. And I think if we start there, it really keeps us humble and teachable and seeking to learn.
Sure. Well, you have a little section in the chapter here, too, about how we're created dependent and independent, mm-hmm. kind of looking back to the Trinity and then maybe even in marriage. How are we in marriage both dependent on one another and yet there's still some type of independence that exists?
Well, I think what I said there is God made us dependent on him. Mm-hmm. I use the word interdependent on one another, mm-hmm. but I probably would say more interconnected with one another, but fully dependent on God, not independent.
Mm-hmm. Gotcha. Interdependent.
Yeah, more of that or interconnected.
Okay.
Because I'm not really dependent. I need Christ. So I just, how you want to push that interdependent means I need people. In a sense, yes, to love them, the body of Christ. If I had done it over, I would probably put interconnected mm-hmm. As members of one another, but fully dependent on our Lord.
Yeah, and you're making a specification here. We're not truly ultimately dependent on husband and wife.
Right.
Because they can let you down.
That's right.
They're not perfect. They don't bring a source of strength and energy from God's word.
Right.
But you've got to be totally dependent, each one of you, on the Lord.
Right. And our sinful flesh wants to be independent.
Uh-huh.
So we don't want anyone telling us what to do.
Yeah.
So that sinful flesh, I don't want God telling me or any other authority or especially a spouse telling me what to do. Mm-hmm. That's our sinful flesh. And God didn't make us that way. And I think even, you know, we talk about our rights as even American citizens, you know, of we're independent. God never made man independent. Mm-hmm. It was fully dependent on him and interconnected with one another, the one flesh relationship in marriage. So that's you know, that push, I want to be my own person.
Yeah.
Rather than, no, I want to be fully dependent and glorifying God and really loving in an interconnected way, yeah, one another, my okay neighbor.
Yeah. You know, you just had mentioned about you don't, as a husband and wife, we often don't want the spouse to tell us what to do. Mm-hmm. Talk to me about that just for a moment, because this is a beautiful interconnection that we're talking about. And yet oftentimes a wife may make suggestions or say things to the husband, or the husband may say things to the wife where they do want them to do certain things, you know, just in life, whether it's logistical or how the day or the week or the finances. So how does that work where you can't just tell them what to do because they're another grown adult?
Yeah.
And yet there is sometimes you need to tell them something. I mean, how does that work, that balance work?
Yeah. You know, and that's that whole area of being you're on the same team, you're teammates, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you're companions. So my wife is my companion. She might say, hey, could you get that, pick that up, or could you grab this real fast? Well, maybe it wasn't in the exact, I'm in submission to you. Sometimes it's just functionally,
right,
not always remembering everything, but generally the attitude of mind is that I'm in submission to the Lord and I need to love her. I need to have her do different things. She's going to assist me. But how I bring her in to assist is not like a child, but like a teammate. Mm-hmm. Very different. And they can pick it up if they're being treated like a child. I've mm-hmm had that a few times where,
yeah,
Zandra says, you're talking to me like a child.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going, oh, boy, that was wrong. But as a companion, and then when she's trying to help me or instruct me on something just practical, she needs just to remember her functionally. She still is underneath mm-hmm my authority as a God-given head. So it's just like,
sure,
the film strip, the orientation. It's just being reminded. So she can bring up things to me, but she tries to do it, generally speaking, she tries to do it with a respect and a reverence. It's not perfect every time, neither is mine, but that's kind of what we're trying to do. I'm trying to love her as a companion. Mm-hmm. She's trying to, so we help one another, but she has that place underneath as far as an authority and submission.
Yeah, I love it. You're keeping a mindset of the theology, mm-hmm, but then practically you're orienting yourselves towards one another. I love the illustration you used of just being a teammate.
Yeah.
Hey, we're together. I'm helping you. Yeah. You're helping me. Maybe asking questions. Hey, honey, can you give me a hand, yeah, with this? Or the wife, yeah, asking, maybe just asking questions instead of giving directives,
right,
is a big deal.
That is. That'll help her tremendously. And just helping, you know, as a guy doing that too can be a great help towards her of not ordering her, but, hey, honey, if you get a time, could you do this? Could you do that to assist me?
Yeah.
Kind of a thing.
I've had husbands and wives tell me in biblical counseling cases before, something like the wife would be like, well, I can't get my husband to do this or that. And so sometimes I'll just ask him, honey, if you love me, then you'll do this. How would you respond to that?
Well,
in other words, they might be wanting you to do something and the husband doesn't want to do that particular chore or whatever, and then she'll pull out, but if you love me, honey, will you do it for me?
Yeah.
What do you think about that?
That could be manipulative, mm-hmm, right? If you love me, then you'll do this.
Right.
Kids will do that too. If you love me, you'll give me everything I want. You give me a car at age 12, you know? I don't love you that much. But that could be manipulative. And I think more appealing, just recently, my wife brought in, there was something I needed some direction, and she brought in, how do you think the Lord would want you to handle this?
Mm-hmm.
So she kind of helped me, think vertically,
yeah,
in my walk with the Lord to glorify him. And it really helped. And it was in a nice way. It wasn't, you know, digging or anything like that. And I needed it. But if she'd have just said, well, do this for me, or the motivation isn't the best. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. You know, to answer your question, I guess
you have to read the spirit behind it, what's being said. She could be being manipulative. He could be just overlooking so many things. Mm-hmm. It's probably a more serious conversation that needs to be had.
Right.
But I would probably say to the wife, don't be saying that. You can't just go around, if you love me, you'll do this. Like, that's just not a healthy communication, is it?
It could be a frustration on her part, too, of just saying, you know, he's not sacrificially giving or thinking of me or my interest at all. It's just about him.
Sure.
So she may say something like that, but that's what's meant behind it.
Yeah.
And that's a further discussion, like you said. Yeah.
That's good. Hey, here in the chapter, you also talk about a few things where you say, don't even go there. You're kind of maybe getting to some areas here where we got to be real careful that going in that direction is just going to end up being a pitfall or just not serving each other well.
You know, the attention here isn't all of our life and focus is going to be on each other. It really needs to be on the Lord and His will. Yes, our spouse is the most important human relationship, but it could become idolatrous.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and there are some who he worships his wife or she worships her husband. We don't want to go there. We want to love each other well, but not in any worshipful manner.
Yeah. We don't want to worship them, but neither do we want to do it just because we're afraid of how they may respond if we don't do what they say.
Yeah.
So there's that fine balance. I don't want to put them on a pedestal,
but
neither can I live in fear of like, well, if I don't do this, they're going to you know, never let me hear the end of it.
Yeah, and I think that's where we need to have more conversation with them.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not getting anywhere, and, you know, you're sort of landlocked, just boom, then get the help of others.
Mm-hmm.
You know, other Titus 2 kind of men and women to come in, and maybe the older woman could help, you know, our wife how to love me and the children better. So the instruction isn't only from a husband and wife to each other. We really need the church.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, one of my favorite quotes in the chapter might just be in that section about putting it all together. You say a joint participation between two distinct Christian persons in which there is involvement, Christ-like love, sacrificial, enduring, and keeping with God's word, good communication, appreciation, edification, and service. We kind of put a lot in there, but it's like, man, that would be the perfect picture, right, of what it is that we're striving for.
I was just taking the elements from the Trinity that we can, sort of the communicable attributes that we are to practice and we're told to practice in other places. So I just put them all in there in the definition.
Love it. Love it so much. And then at the end of the chapter, you mentioned about some of the major pitfalls in relationships. You want to discuss a couple of those, like the things that you feel like are real common that you're seeing in counseling or that you know come up. You list a number of them here, but what is one or two that really stick out to you?
Yeah, the number one there, usually when I'm hearing men and women talk in their relationship, they're really not focused much on Christ. It's not a vertical focus. They're not thinking or saying, we really want to honor God more here. We want to glorify Him. We want to please Jesus more. Can you help us?
Mm-hmm.
It's, I want her to change and she wants me to change. Mm. It's very horizontal. So that number one there is really keeping Christ, a sincere, pure devotion to Him, front and center, our worship. So much so that Luke 14 says, if we are to love Him so much, it looks like we hate our spouse in comparison to our love for Him. It just, if we can keep that, it'll help us so much on how to love others well.
Sure. You know, one way I try to frame that in counseling is instead of the husband saying, oh, I just want her to change and stop doing this or start doing that, because that's a deep desire for a husband. I just wish she would or I wish she wouldn't. And I try to challenge my counselees to say, hey, your desire has to be like, I want to change. Because if your greatest desire is like, I just wish she would stop doing this or start doing that, you should be saying, I just wish I would love Christ more, exemplify more patience, lead her better, love her more sacrificially. And if we start to hear that language in the heart of a husband, then there's opportunity for growth and change.
Because he's dealing with his own log first before respect, kind of a thing. That's really good. And pride is going to be our greatest enemy, our own pride. Where I want what I want. I want her to change for me. We get just that self-focused, proud, it's usually just behind everything. All sin is going to be selfishness and pride. Mm-hmm. So, boy, we just be aware of that and keep growing in humility and serving. Sure. And
that's good. You know, the one I think that I deal with the most, maybe just the self-focused expectations. Mm-hmm. A husband is expecting certain things from his wife. A wife is expecting certain things from her husband. Is that wrong?
I would say keep it as desire and not expectation. Mm-hmm. Desires can be good. Yeah, I would desire her to be a godly wife. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would desire her to be a wonderful mother, that kind of thing. But expectations takes it to, I need this to happen. If it doesn't, I tend to sin in communication or how I respond. So desires, if they can just, good desires are kept in like open palms, you know, before God, and praying those for one another, you know, that we would be what God wants, has called us to be. But when I expect it, then I'm usually going to sin to get it, or if I don't get it.
Which is the litmus test of idolatry.
Yeah, well, yeah, that's right. It just moves into a discontent, and now I am not being controlled by the Spirit.
Sure. Well, hey, Stuart, thanks for a great conversation about a husband's understanding of relationships. May God help us as we grow in our relationships every day.
As you reflect on what Adam and Stuart discussed, check your own understanding of and the attention you personally give to relationships. Quoting Stuart from his book, "Both society and the church suffer from a lack of understanding about relationships. God is concerned about them and has given us much instruction about how to fulfill His will in relating to Him and to others. Relationships aren't static or unchanging. They're either getting worse or getting better. Relationships take a lot of work to make them work. Husbands, ask yourself if you're putting forth the effort necessary to make sure all the relationships in your life are growing, especially the two most important ones, with God and with your wife. And if they're not, then come up with a specific plan to improve them by God's grace." We hope you were blessed by the Care of Souls podcast. Please pray for us at 180 Ministries and the Masters University as we seek to edify the church and exalt Christ through biblical counseling that is faithful to Scripture. Consider supporting 180 Ministries financially so we can continue to bring you sound wisdom from God's Word on these everyday topics. Visit 180ministries.org to give online and send an email to info@180ministries.org with your feedback and any questions. We'd be grateful to hear how this podcast is helping you. And we look forward to having you join us on the next episode of the Care of Souls podcast as we discuss exemplary husbands and excellent wives.